Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts and feelings of those who hear, that this might be a time when we learn to be lifted up through walking in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin with a little story for Father's Day. It's about a woman who was on a flight from Denver to Kansas City, and she couldn't help but overhear a mother and her 8-year-old son talking just a seat in front of her. They had obviously been on a little extended trip on their own, and they were looking forward to a happy family reunion. This woman couldn't help but chuckle when she overheard, as they were getting close to the time of landing, the mother began a coaching session. And she repeated to her 8-year-old over and over again, "Remember, run to Dad first, and then the dog. Dad first, and then the dog." Now, I don't think as a dad that I would mind if my 8-year-old ran to the dog first. I think dads understand the relationship of children and their dogs, and we heard it come up a couple of times during the baptism. And anyway, I'm sure the dog would have pushed its way in line first. But it is a good kind of cautionary tale that we should remember when we approach this story of David and Goliath. One of the great children's stories that come to us out of the First Testament. But when we enter into and understand its adult dimensions, then we become aware that as a story, it is so often heard the wrong way round. It has become one of the great moral axioms of our secular world. You can't go very far in listening to sports reports or reading accounts in the newspapers where, like the Good Samaritan, someone will come up with the analogy of David and Goliath. It's also given us that adage, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And it's a nice thing to have in your pocket of wisdom, something to draw out when you need a little encouragement or when someone you love needs a little encouragement. It's not a bad piece of advice. But at the same time, this is diminished when we only see it in that way. For so many conceive of it as a little picture of our ability to stand alone against impossible odds, to have the courage and confidence that perhaps this is the time when what appears to be the small and weak will triumph over the big and mighty, to not be dissuaded from the attempt. Again, good advice, but it's not what this story is about. This story is about so much more. You see, this story is not about the courage of David so much as it is about his trust, that foundation from which he knows he can face the challenges of his life. This story is not so much about one standing alone against impossible odds as it is about being aware of the story in which you're participating, so that you might know that the odds are overwhelmingly in your favor. Overwhelmingly in your favor. that in this story, Goliath, for all his size and bluster, whether he is 6'9" tall or 9'9" tall, however you interpret those measurements, no matter that he's wearing about 125 pounds of armor and weapons, no matter how large Goliath and all he represents might seem, he is small and weak in this story in which you are participating. And the odds are overwhelmingly in your favor. The battle is the Lord's. The story is beautifully told. And you have to remember, this story begins as the story of a group of slaves oppressed by the greatest power in the world of their time, Egypt and Pharaoh. They had no chance, but they were freed from their slavery. Not because they were beautiful, not because they were obedient, but because they were loved. And God wanted to use them as a sign of the power of love for all creation, that all creation and you and me might know what the truth and destiny of our lives is and who is with us in those lives. And you have to remember that this story finishes with the story of Jesus Christ. That humble Galilean carpenter, the babe born in a manger because there was no room at the inn, who died on a cross and yet in that very self-giving love showed again that despite the power of Rome, perhaps the greatest power that this world has ever seen, despite all the powers of sin and hatred and racism and spite that were leveled against him, love and life still won. The odds are overwhelmingly in our favor. And so we come to this story of David. And the problem for the armies of Israel is that they forgot what story in which they were participating. They forgot who they were. And so it took a little shepherd boy to remind them. It's so beautifully told. It's built up. And I know it was a long story to read, but I cut out about half of it. And bit by bit, the tension builds. Halfway through, David comes on the scene, and it's only when David comes on the scene that God is mentioned. Goliath comes out and says, "I'm a servant of the Philistines, you're the servants of Saul." No, they weren't. They were the servants of the living God, but they had forgotten that. They had forgotten the story in which they lived and moved and had their being. And David heard and said, "Who is this Philistine who defies the armies of the living God, and why do you let them get away with it?" And Saul hears about it. Interesting, when David first arrived, he was to go to the baggage train and give these supplies for his brothers so that they could eat. But he arrived just at the time when the armies were going out to the battle lines. And like a little boy, he was excited and interested, and so he went to see what was going on. In Saul's story, when Saul was called to be king, he couldn't be found because he was hiding in the baggage train. And so we have a contrast between Saul and David. When Saul hears about this kid who's making loud noises about taking on Goliath, he calls him, and David comes to Saul, and David speaks first. And if you knew anything about kings, the king always speaks first. But David, this little boy, speaks, tells Saul what's what. And we know who the true king is. And David brings up the name of Yahweh, the living God. So Saul finally is convinced, maybe this kid can do it. And then he saddles him with his armor. You see, that's the problem when we're faced with the storms of this world, when we're faced with the Goliaths of our lives. We respond in their terms. We take them on their ground. If Goliath comes out in armor, we think we need to dress in the same kind of armor, even though it doesn't work. We see that in Syria right now. The U.S. armed the people and the army of Iraq with all the latest technology, with all the armor and tanks and guns. But it was the belief of ISIS, even though it is a distorted and corrupt belief. But it is the power of belief over all the technology and armaments that survives. Saul tried to arm David, but David said, "Look, that doesn't work for me. I have to live by my faith and trust in the one in whom I know the odds are overwhelmingly in my favor. I move and work with the gifts I have. I do not fight on Goliath's ground." And so he goes forth, and you know the story. What are you weighed down with? What are people trying to lay upon you, or what does your history lay upon you in which you struggle to live? You see, if you look at ISIS and you see that even a distorted, ugly, and hate-filled belief can triumph over technology, what will a living, life-giving belief do? You can always recognize distorted beliefs. They create death. But when you have a true belief, when you have that belief which is the gift of God's love for you and is the act of God with you and for you, then you see life burst out. You see people coming together in reconciliation and love to do something beyond which they could do on their own. You see triumph happening. What are you weighed down with? Has someone told you that you're inadequate? Has someone abused you? Has someone laid a grudge upon you so that you walk around needing vengeance, or are loaded down with anger or with fear? We have so much of that awkward armor that we think protects us in this life, but only hinders us from living the freedom and participating in the story of God for us. And so it is a wonderful thing when you see someone setting that armor aside, setting that ground aside, and entering life on the ground of God's love, such as we saw in Charleston this week. I'm going to close with that story. And you know it, it's happened. I'm putting on the church sign this afternoon, "Je suis Charleston." Even better than being Charlie Hebdo. A young boy, 21 years old, somehow imbibing the armor of his culture, the armor of hate and racism and inadequacy, drinking and buying a gun, chose to go into a Bible study in Emmanuel American Methodist Episcopal Church. He was there for an hour in that Bible study. We gathered on the Thursday morning after this happened in our Bible study at Starbucks, 6 a.m., and we thought, isn't it wonderful to know how threatening Bible studies are to the evil of the world? And he walked in. He was there for an hour. They welcomed him with open and loving arms, and then he killed 9 people. And did those people take on the armor of this world? Did they go out and pick up a gun? Did they go out and pick up the hate? Did they enter into the race war that he sought to inspire? No, they responded to his hatred with forgiveness. They responded to his hatred and to his murdering with the power of love. They said, and they knew, that they were participating in a story in which the odds were overwhelmingly on their side. Let me read, because they are so moving, just a couple of the statements that were given by the relatives of those who were murdered. Anthony Thompson, the grandson of 59-year-old Myra Thompson, said, and this is directly to Dylan Roof, "Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ, so he can change your ways no matter what happens to you, and you'll be okay." The daughter of Ethel Lance, "You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but God forgive you. I forgive you." And Felicia Sanders, it was her son, Tywanza Sanders, who was killed, and Tywanza died shielding his aunt. "We welcomed you Wednesday night in our Bible study with open arms. You have killed some of the most beautifulest people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts. I will never be the same. Tywanza was my hero, is my hero. But as they say in the Bible study, we enjoyed you. But may God have mercy on your soul." Now, you can only do that if you know that you are part of a story in which the odds are overwhelmingly in your favor. If you know that you are part of a story in which love is bigger than hate, and life is bigger than death, and the living God is bigger than all the Goliaths in this world. The battle is the Lord's. Let us pray. O gracious God, may we be freed from the armor of this world to live in the armor of your love and in that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.